Here, my theme was the upside down kingdom. And as we kind of covered through the Sermon on the Mount, we went through Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7. And over a period of 7 days and seven nights, we covered what does the upside down kingdom, what is that? And what is it all about? And it's all about how the values of the kingdom of God are completely upside down to the values of the kingdom of this world. Tom prayed it a little bit about, mentioned it in his prayer and talked about it, about how leaders of our world want their own way, how they're willing to make power moves and do whatever it takes so that their agenda or that their rule or whatever it might be will, even if it comes at the cost of other people, especially innocent people, it doesn't matter. They will get what they want. They are defining that for themselves. And the upside-down kingdom, the kingdom of God, is completely upside down to those values. And so when we look at the upside-down kingdom, we first have to look at God's kingdom, the kingdom of God. And we talked about how this realm, the kingdom of God, is God's realm where life, abundance, peace, and justice, these values triumph over all things. In the Bible, we see in Genesis chapter 3, or not chapter 3, in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, we see that God creates the world. He brings order from chaos. He brings life from the void. He creates this good world where there is plenty. There is abundance. There's enough to go around. He created this paradise and this garden. And he looked at it and said, man, this is good. And if people live by my values and treat one another as fellow image bearers rather than less than, life will flourish. There will be enough. There will be peace, there will be justice, and we could trust this all through God's wisdom. And God does something strange, though, because rather than simply ruling it all by himself, he creates man and woman. He creates Adam and Eve, and he gives them authority to rule and reign on God's behalf, giving them this opportunity to trust in his wisdom and to continue on this path that has been laid out for them. But it doesn't take long to see that it doesn't end up this way. Adam and Eve, they defy God's wisdom. They seek to define good and evil for themselves. And then, thus, because they disobeyed God's law, defied his wisdom, God's world and creation, that what came from chaos and where he brought order, chaos, sin, and death were introduced back into God's good creation, and thus ruining our relationships, giving us this mindset of scarcity that there isn't enough, looking at other people and looking down on them, right? Where we should all be equal, co-heirs, right? That we are co-rulers. Now there's this friction between relationships and this power struggle for who is on top. And again, because we are all defining good and evil for ourselves, this path leads to ruin and destruction. And we can see it. We don't have to go very far to look at it. Right? We can watch it on the news. We can see it globally. This mindset and the kingdom of this world having its way, defining good and evil for itself. And we see the chaos of that. But we see that there are bits and moments where there are people who trust in God's wisdom. And even though we reside in this world, this kingdom, although we're under that rule, there are people and movements who are bringing God's kingdom here on earth. And so there is a taste of heaven that people who are trapped in this cycle of vengeance and death and brokenness, that they can have hope, that they can find peace and they can find trust, but it's only when God's people are living by his wisdom to bring his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. And this is what Jesus is teaching. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount and through all of his teaching, he's declaring that the kingdom of God is here. And God is here to challenge all of these rebellious kingdoms that think they know what's right. They think they know what's best. But God is going to challenge those kingdoms in Jesus Christ. And he's going to bring his kingdom here on earth so that people can find true peace and experience the good life. Here are kind of the themes that we looked over through the breakdown of Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Obviously, we won't go through all of them today. But we opened up and saw that in the beginning, and this is the passage that we read this morning, is that Jesus, when he comes and makes this, comes and begins his ministry, he makes this amazing announcement, this surprising proclamation that the kingdom of God is here. But he doesn't go to the kings, he doesn't go to the rulers, he doesn't go to those with great influence and authority, he doesn't go to those whom we would go to with such great news, who we would think deserve this good news. No, he goes to the outcast. He goes to those who are under the oppression of this world. He goes to unordinary, unspecial people. And he proclaims that the kingdom of God is here. And Jesus, through Jesus, a path is being made, has been made, for his followers to go down to enable us to live right by God and to live right by other people. This was our definition of righteousness throughout the whole week. So we talked about the kingdom's purpose. We talked about the kingdom's ruler and the kingdom's ways of how we, as God's, as Jesus' followers, ought to live in light of being in a world that's full of sin and death. How do we do that? We won't go into it today, but what I want to focus in on is the passage that we looked at, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Chapter 5, verse 3 through 16. And what we'll talk about is these are the citizens of heaven. This is who Jesus announced things to, and then the purpose of the kingdom. And that will end our time together, or end our time in God's word. And so when we look at the Beatitudes, right, we all know this. This is famous, right? We all know the Beatitudes. The encouraging thing was this was our memory passage. So all throughout the week, we had our campers memorize day by day, bit by bit, the Beatitudes. And by the end of the week, we had kids just riling them off, right? Just going, oh, blessed are the poor, right? It was so incredibly encouraging to see young people wanting to memorize God's word and a bit of healthy competition as well, right? But when we look at the Beatitudes, we can look at it and go, wow, where do I even begin? It's a long list. What does this mean? Obviously, we won't go into all of them or in depth because of time. But to help us understand this a little bit more, the Beatitudes are broken up into three sections. The first section, Jesus is talking about those who will experience the good life. When we look at the word blessing, it's defined as those who are experiencing God's favor and abundance through his wisdom. And so Jesus is going, again, and this is the surprising bit, that he's going to these people who are on the margins, who are outcasts of society, not the rich or the powerful. And he goes, blessed are you who are poor in spirit. Blessed are you who mourn. Blessed are those who are meek. And when we look at these people who will experience the good life, the poor in spirit, those who mourn, and those who are meek, we can see a little bit more about who Jesus is going to. When you look at poor in spirit, the biblical understanding of spirit is your life breath. It's your life breath. And when you are poor in spirit, that means you're either discouraged or downcast, right? Why are you downcast, oh my soul? Right? We are down. But it can also mean those who are lacking in power or influence. Again, the outcast of society. And we see that those who are powerless often experience hardships, injustices, and loss. They mourn. And many times when we look at the word meek, we like to think that that means humility, and it does. But it can also mean those who have no influence, those who are looked down on and rejected. When we look at it through the lens of who will experience the good news as Jesus brings the kingdom of God here, it's going to be those who are under the oppression, those who are under slavery and under the power of sin and death, those who are downcast, who are rejected. These are the people who will experience the good life when the kingdom of heaven comes here on earth. The second triad, the second section of this, represents the character of the citizens of the kingdom of God. Those who follow Jesus will live by the upside-down values of the kingdom of God. Those who will hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those who are merciful. Those who are pure in heart. When we look at those who hunger and thirst, it means that there's a need that's not being met. And that need for righteousness, which again, how we defined it, is living in right relationship with God and in right relationship with others, treating people with fairness and justice. When we are hungry and thirsty for that, that means we're not seeing that in the world. We are broken up by these things. When we watch the news, and I find this, and it's really hard for me to watch the news because my heart breaks to see of all the injustice happening around the world. When I was living in Chicago, all of the news reports were all just about how many shootings there were, how many casualties, how many all of these things. And there came a point where I had to just turn off the TV and just say, I can't. Because we know that this isn't how it's supposed to be. This isn't how God had made it. And yet our sinfulness and our desire to be our own gods and define good and evil for ourselves cause us to do this. So Jesus is saying, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who treat people with fairness and justice, they will be blessed. Those who are merciful, it's not just about being right and fair. It's about radical kindness that goes above and beyond what is required. Those citizens are merciful. And the citizens of the kingdom are pure in heart. These are folks who are living with pure intentions, who align their desires with God's desires. And we can see this, and we talked about this throughout the week as we talked about the scribes and the Pharisees. They were doing all of this good work. They were being generous. They're giving money to the poor. They were praying. They were fasting. They were doing all the things that they considered good. But the motivation is what Jesus was calling out here, that their heart and their desires weren't aligned with God. Because God's desire is for us to care for the poor, to go to the hungry and feed them, to serve those who cannot help themselves. We are to go to the very people that need these things. But yet oftentimes we can always make it about ourselves, right? That's why Jesus says, if you give with your right hand, do it so that your left hand doesn't know, right? Oftentimes, the scribes and Pharisees would go out to the corners and start praying aloud, or they would do all of this work. And in our context today, it could be doing all these things at church or all these things in our community. But rather than doing it because we genuinely care about the needs of our communities, we're doing it because we want people to look at us and be like, oh, wow, look at that person. Look at what they do. Look at how much they work. Look at all of these things. And I think naturally that will happen, but that's where it comes, where the citizens go, it's not about me. It's about God. And we're pointing people in that direction. And finally, we look at the lifestyle of the citizens of the kingdom of God, the lifestyle they can expect. And it's not an easy one. But the lifestyle are those who are peacemakers, right? We're looking and we're waiting. We sang this song and Sarah mentioned in worship that we are waiting for the day when heaven, when Jesus comes and his kingdom is fully realized here on earth, in the new heavens and the new earth. But until that time, are we ready? What are we doing? Jesus says those who are waiting to enter God's kingdom are called to be peacemakers. That means we are entering into, intentionally entering into conflicts to open up a just and generous path forward. And then it says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. Navigating through conflicts in pursuit of peace will mean pushing against what's normal, right? Normality is revenge. Normality is getting even. Normality is making a point. Normality is just trying to make sure that no one gets a one-up on you. But oftentimes it goes further than that not just about getting even. We want vengeance. We want the other person to feel worse than we do. That's normal. But the citizens of the kingdom of God are going against that. And they say, no, that's not right. We need to be treating each other fairly, with justice, with mercy, with generosity. And lastly, he says, blessed are those who are misunderstood, who are persecuted because of Jesus, who are falsely accused, who all sorts of things are said about them. But Jesus says this, although it may be hard, this life that we are called to live, it's a reason to celebrate. Because when this happens, we've joined a long line of God's people who spoke up for righteousness, for justice, and for mercy. It's a great privilege to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. And so finally, he calls us to be salt and light of the world. In the ancient world, salt was used to preserve food. And in the Old Testament, salt was often associated with God's long-lasting covenant promises, right? Salt, be like salt. The citizens of kingdom are to preserve life, are to preserve God's values, are to bring and work and partner with God to bring his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven, as Jesus prays in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. And it's this idea of a city on a hill. And Jesus is using an image that the prophet Isaiah used, that one day God's heavenly kingdom will come down and touch down on earth on a high hill. And it will be a light in the darkness. And it ends here and says that so that your good works may be known by all. And we say, let your light shine. Jesus and the New Testament authors often refer to the good works that we do as acts of service for people in need and generosity to the poor. And again, doing all things because this is the heart of God, not so that we get the spotlight. That's a rough summary of what we went through in 7 days. And you guys got it in 25 minutes or so. Brothers and sisters, the life that we live is supposed to be opposite and countercultural. The world will say we are to live this. The world is going to tell us that they're going to try to define good and evil for themselves. And so many times we try to define good and evil for ourselves. But as we follow Jesus, who has made a way for us, as we follow Jesus in everything that we read in the Beatitudes, Jesus has fulfilled. everything in the law, even the smallest stroke of the pen, Jesus has fulfilled. Jesus has done all of this perfectly, where we have not. And Jesus has lived in right relationship with God and with right relationships with others. And what did that end up? His pure, good righteousness led him down a path where the leaders and the rulers of this world killed him because it went against what they wanted. But Jesus gladly endured that for our sake, so that we who are under the oppression of sin and death, we who are bound by that curse, can be set free. And that as we follow Jesus, as we follow Jesus, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, when we leave this building and we go back into our communities of work, school, friends, family, that we can bring heaven here on earth as it is in heaven and point people to the life and freedom that is found in Jesus Christ.